Now we're going point by point through this section of assurance, and we have done verse 1. We know that if the earthly tent conveying the idea of we're transients on this earth, which is our house, is torn down. The word torn down is very interesting because it's a word that was used consistently for dismantling a tent. And it's one of the metaphors that is used by Paul and Peter for dying. Death is taking down of a tent. If, when that happens, and that would be physical death, we have a building from God. Now, let's give a general summary. Basically, life exists in three states. We're not taking time to deal at all with the fact that man never ceases to exist. We will all be in existence a million years from now. Believers will be in existence a million years from now. And unbelievers will be in existence a million years from now. So we're not taking any time to say, does life get terminated? The answer is no. We exist and we exist forever. We exist, however, in three states. And those three states in which we exist are, one, transient state. The transient state. And we entered that at birth. Second, when we die physically, we enter what is called the intermediate state, and we enter that at death. And then finally, there is the eternal state, and that takes place at the return of Jesus, where we are, body, soul, and spirit, with the Lord forever. Now, in this state, and we're looking really in our study now at the future life, we're looking at future life with reference to the day that we die physically, and we're looking on into the future. And there's some interesting things that are going to happen. We'll, for example, take a look at the fact that we all have a wedding to go to. It's called the Marriage Feast of the Lamb. And the Marriage Feast of the Lamb is described in great detail as to what that is going to be. So we'll want to talk about what kind of preparation we should make in this life for our wedding. When the bride is united to Christ forever, we are going to have some connection with the place that the Bible calls the New Jerusalem. And we'll want to look at the characteristics and the features of the New Jerusalem. And therefore, in the light of the activity described in the Bible for the future life, please get your naps in now. Because we're going to be really busy as far as eternity is concerned. So as you go this afternoon, perhaps after lunch, and curl up for a nap, remember, you only get to nap in the transient state. There will be no napping, no sleeping in heaven at all. Heaven will be activity that is there. And when you have aches and pains, as everybody has, any way from aches and pains that you can't identify to the ones that you can identify, to hitting your toe on the door at night on the way to the bathroom. It's just a law. Bathroom doors enlarge at least 100% after dark, and you hit them and fall over them and what have you. When we were in on the Cape here, I don't know, several months ago, stayed in a bed and board, and it was just beautiful. It had the round turret-like type things, and you see those here. But when you see the round room, the windows are straight, you know, just on the circular thing. This one was all circular, and so was the window. The wood was curved. The glass was special made, and it was curved. So he could raise it like this kind of window, but it was curved. But they had one. Why in the world people ever would want... I fall into bed. Why would you want to climb into bed? Well, this wonderful place had three steps. And I tell you, Betty said she's never heard me say damn it more times than I did. Getting from the bed to the bathroom, you know, on that, and you'd hit it every time, and at any rate. So we I keep a little diary, and I said we stayed at the Dammit House. At any rate, all of those things are confined to this life. Now, notice coming into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and down to a description of our bodies, which is found in a threefold way in verse 1. It says, we have a building from God, point 1. A house not made with hands, point 2. Eternal in the heavens. So notice we've got a description of our physical body that it is we will have in the future. And the first point that is there is that these bodies, or it, this body, is going to be divine in origin. Divine in origin. And let me show you where we get that from the text. We have a building from God. The word from, and I'm going to let you guess, when you want to talk about something in terms of its origin, what preposition do you use? Ek, you got it, and it's ek. And it means, ek means out of something as a source. Out of as a source. So the statement then, explanted for the meaning in the Greek New Testament, is we have a building, and it comes from God as a source. It is divine in origin. Second, it is made without hands. Well, we can continue this. The divine in origin is indicated by the fact it comes from God. But what else would indicate that it is not human but divine in origin, except the words, it's a house not made with hands. So it is divine in origin, proved by from God with the little preposition ek, and also proved by it is made without hands. Now, that doesn't mean we ought to therefore reason that if our future body is made without hands, that this body must be made by hands. And that is not the point at all. It does not imply that our present bodies are made with hands. It simply means our future body will not be of this order, that is, earthly. It will not be of this order. Look, for example, at Hebrews 9:24, that helps us interpret what without hands means. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ did not appear, enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. Notice the phrase, made with hands. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And what is the idea? Is that he went into a place of a different order, or the order of heaven that is involved. And therefore, the contrast between earthly and heavenly, physical and spiritual, and the idea then, the future bodies will be made of a heavenly order, and the idea there is adaptation. We must remember, we are all plugged in to the earth. This body requires that I be surrounded by the earth that I'm surrounded by. I cannot, nor can anyone, do without oxygen. I'm plugged in, I'm adapted physically to a body that cannot live without oxygen. We are adapted to an environment that has to have food. We're adapted to an environment that has to have water. And our heavenly body will not be subject to the same thing. Will be adapted rather to things that are in heaven. So notice, it is divine in origin. Number two, it is eternal in duration. And that again is in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. It is eternal. But notice, it is not only eternal. It is eternal in the heavens. It is heavenly in adaptation. It's adapted to that where there is no sin. Now, notice that in the section, as he develops the idea of the states, let's put it a different way. And we'll see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In anticipation, if you would go to 1 Corinthians 15 while I diagram here for a moment. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that makes it very, very clear that over here is the resurrection. And the reason he says, you fool, is it's so logical, isn't it? If we are now alive in this body, how do we get to the resurrection? Well, something has to happen. We have to die. Death is part of God's program, and it is an important part. So, in 35, you fool, verse 36 now, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So, what is the proper term then for death? Sowing. I've got my diagram messed up here. Should have resurrection over here. Sowing is the first aspect of it. After the body gets sowed and is here in the grave, I don't want to get too vivid, and the soul and spirit are with the Lord, if burial was sowing, what is it followed by in progress towards the resurrection? Sowing is followed by waiting. And waiting is terminated by receiving of our bodies. Now, this is not a complete diagram, but it's something else that has to enter the picture that we'll see in just a moment. But roughly speaking, we are moving toward the day that we get sowed. Body to grave, soul and spirit with the Lord. That's not the end of the program. And by the way, this is not our hope. Nowhere is the death presented as the believer's hope. Resurrection is always the believer's hope. And therefore, we need to modify our thinking and say, well, this person knew Christ. They have died. They're now with the Lord. They're at home with the Lord. Not really. They're at home with the Lord, and they're in a wonderful environment. They are with Him, but not complete. This is only a step. And I don't know that you want to inject humor into a funeral, but as we said last hour, this casket is the hippity that results in the hop in the future as we anticipate the return of the Lord. Now, notice coming down to verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 5. Now, Paul makes a change in this verse, and let me show you the change that is made. In verse 1, the body is called three things. It is a tent. It is what else? It is also a house. What else? We also have a building. So notice in 5:2, we have tent, We have house and we have building. Now, with verse 3, Paul is going to introduce a brand new word. And it's found, "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed on with our dwelling." So we move from tent, house, building, and now he uses the word dwelling. And that is distinct from the first two, in that the first three up here, tent, house, and building, all indicate a place, but the word dwelling involves place plus occupant, so that the word used requires an occupant. So that the verse then, "We have a dwelling in heaven, and we are in that dwelling." And again, that's the certainty with which he addresses it. Now, we're coming down to the end of our lesson, but I need your minds very carefully because the wording is very precise coming into this section. Verse 2. "In this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." And let me introduce two words that are brand new. The first one is E-P-E-N, ependuomai. Ependuomai. The second is ekduomai. Now, make a slash right here. Enduomai means to be clothed. Ep is epi, like epidermis and so forth. It means to be clothed over. It means to be clothed over. It means to put on additional clothes. And it's reflected in the English word, "Are you going to wear your overcoat?" Now, normally when you see a person with an overcoat, what do you assume? You assume that they've taken that coat, and if you'd unbutton it, they wouldn't be naked. You know, they've got something over their coat. And I'm not trying to be humorous here, but as we sit here, we have on outerwear. And I assume that most people also are wearing underwear. So that we are used to having underwear, the outerwear, and then often over the outerwear, we put on something else. This is the word that is used for being clothed over or to put on a second layer of clothing. Now, going back to this. At the resurrection, this body comes out of the grave. And when that happens, our new body is put on over the old body. The new body is put on over the resurrected body. Now, that is found very clearly here when he says in verse 3, "In this house we groan, longing to be clothed over," or overclothed, "with our dwelling from heaven." So, at the event of the return of Jesus, the body comes out of the grave, and the new body goes over it. Now, we spent some time last hour saying, that sounds a little bit strange. Why doesn't he just take this body, wipe it out, and give us a new one? And very frankly, in what I had studied so far, that was kind of my impression. Was it yours? That when we get our heavenly body, this old one I never thought of where it would go. It is resurrected, that's clear. Well, if it's resurrected, what's going to happen to it? Is going to say, it's your time for your trade-in. This is the old model. I'll trade it in and give you the new model, and I'll dispense of the old model. That is not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is this body comes forth, and it's not fit for heaven. So God clothes it with another body so that the other body transforms the body that came out of the grave. And once again, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and notice how that is true. So what we have the same body will be changed by the new body. Now you say, why are you picking at such a small point? Well, the reason is simple, and that is this. We do not want to be thinking of this body. He's already said in 1 Corinthians, it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And therefore, we want to think of a unity between the body the Lord has for us in the future and this body right now. And it ought to give us a little bit of a new view. As we said, I've always been of the category of person who says, oh, well, do anything with this body you want. Throw it in the creek. It doesn't make any difference. Well, this body will be clothed upon with a heavenly body. Does that shift a little bit of our view about this body? Now, if it gets thrown in the creek, if it gets... I don't care what you do with it. And men have disposed of bodies in hundreds of different ways, all the way from burning them to eating them as a source of food. One of the first objections to the resurrection, and I hope this doesn't bother you, your conscience for whatever you may choose to do with your body. But one of the challenges made to God was by those who read about the resurrection of this body. And they said, I am not going to allow my body to be resurrected, and I'm going to do a number on God, and I will so scatter this body that even God won't be able to pull it together again. And so they said, here's the way we'll do it. We'll cremate it. I don't know if they use those terms. We'll cremate it, put it in a jar, and the early cremators went out to sea, threw the dust of the body in the ocean, shook their fist at God and say, raise that if you will. Now, that doesn't mean that people who cremate today are doing the same thing. They may not even know that. How many did not know that origin of cremation? It was a formal protest against the resurrection by people who wanted in death to shake their fist one more time in the face of God and say, you're not God, you cannot do what you claim to be, and I am the king and the master of my fate. Would anybody want to go out of this life saying, I'm master of my fate? One of the last things we want to do. I'm in control of where this body goes and what happens to it. So, biblically, and we might add, because we often have questions on this, biblically, there's no biblical way to dispose of your body. It doesn't prescribe anything. The Christian burials have taken place above the ground, like in where the soil is bad. Oh, you ever been to New Orleans? You know, see any grains in New Orleans? They're all on top. And you see the ground and you see a casket. It's encased in marble or something, sitting on top of it. And that's because of the water. They don't want something bad to happen to the body, I guess, and therefore it's set on top of the ground. It's not buried. The Jews buried in caves and so forth. But there is no biblical prescription for the body. The only thing I would suggest is this. Be sure in your own mind that you understand God's future for your physical body, and then determine how you want to be buried in accord with that truth. So what is the future for this body? It's going to go into the grave, and the day will come when that same body will be raised and clothed upon with a new body that has the characteristics of all sin being done away with. Now, why do we talk about the resurrection body, and why does Paul talk about the resurrection body being put over this body? And the answer is found, as we've already read, but let's go back to it, 1 Corinthians 15. Is there a link between our present bodies and our future bodies? And the answer is yes. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. it is sown. What's the it? That's this body that we're now in. It is sown a perishable body. Now notice the comma, and what's the next word? It. The it is the same as the first it, isn't it? It doesn't say it is sown a perishable body, and something different is raised an imperishable body. So there's an identity between this body and the future body. And yet, is there a difference? It is sown perishable. It is raised imperishable. So, what shall we say about our resurrection bodies? Three words, we'll put it together. It is the same, but different. The grave is not the destiny of our physical bodies. The one that comes forth will be the same one that was put in the grave, but it will be different, and the difference will be, it will be without any marks of sin and weakness, and it will be like the body of Jesus. Now, that leaves us with some interesting information. If we are to be like him, look at Philippians chapter 3 for that, establishing that point. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state. That's this body that you put in the grave, into conformity with the body of his glory. Now, you don't want to reason too far, but if my body is to be like his glorified body, do we know anything about the glorified body of Jesus? Well, we really do know something about his glorified body. For example, in his glorified body, how did he treat doors? Like these doors, if you wanted in this room, how did he get in? Reach out with the body like we do and open the door? No. He went through it. And wonderful news. In his glorified body, he ate fish. So I take it, while the difference is beyond us, to really understand what would it be to be have something without the marks of sin in terms of a body. It's glorious and gives all kinds of room for thought. And yet, at the same time, let's not get too spacey and recognize that there's an association. See, God didn't do a bad job when he made bodies, did he? I mean, did God really mess up when he gave you a nose and ears and eyes and sense perception? And is he going to say someday that was a big mistake? We're going to throw it all away and we'll begin all over again with a heavenly body. To me, the connection is more, will we hear in heaven? Yes. Will we see in heaven? Will we know in heaven? Yes. This is all part of God's program, and it's part of the glorious future that belongs to the believer. Now, let me see if I can close out with a final diagram. Hopefully, this one will be a good one. Okay? Let's draw a line and make that now. And above it, put body, soul, and spirit. That's now. That is the period at which Paul says we are clothed. At death, right here, what happens? The body to the grave, the soul and spirit with the Lord. There is followed by, here's death, and that is followed by waiting, or what Paul says, unclothed. Now, to indicate that Paul really says, I don't want to be unclothed. Look, for example, at 2 Corinthians, once again, chapter 5. For indeed, verse 2, in this house we groan, that's this life, longing to be clothed upon with our body from heaven. Does that happen at earth? When we die, are we clothed upon with our body from heaven? No. We are there to wait for the resurrection, and we'll deal with that later. inasmuch as we haven't put on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed. What's he saying? This intermediate state is not my hope. My hope is way over here in the future, when body, soul, and spirit. So we have the unclothed state, which we've called the intermediate state, and then we have the great event of the return of the Lord. And at His return, bodies are called forth, and we are now clothed upon. Clothed upon. 2 Corinthians 5 and other expressions indicate that. And so we then enter into our eternal state over here, which is the body is raised and clothed with the new body and all of its perfection, and is described in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in all things, and you can just count it in Scripture, God always has a program. He always, and inevitably, it's a step-by-step program. Easy to demonstrate. Have you ever given a moment's thought to the moment you became a Christian? Why didn't God take you to heaven? Why didn't you just go, poof, just got saved, I'm ready for heaven, poof. Well, because God has a program. And in that program, He says, now, wait a minute, you're saved now. This is all wrapped up for you. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're now clothed, body, soul, and spirit. When you die, you will go, soul and spirit, to be with the Lord. Your body will go to the grave to wait. And as it waits, when I return, I will pick it up, unite it with your eternal body, and so you will ever be with the Lord. And now one last thing out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a play on words here, and we need to catch it. Chapter 5 and verse 6. And we want to see a play here on words. Therefore, we being always of good courage, and knowing when we are at home in the body, we are absent. And let me give you the play on words between at home and the word absent. The word at home is endameo. The word absent is ekdameo. See the play on words? At home is endameo. Absent is ekdameo. Someone want to give me the endameo and the ekdameo? For example, we're said to be in Christ. We are now in the body. But to be absent from it is to be ekdameo, means we will exit the body. Notice several things. How many at death, how many options are there? Two. As far as destiny is concerned. We are either in the body or out of the body. Notice there's no in-between. When a believer dies, he exits the body. He goes immediately to be with the Lord. And then Paul reverses it in the following section. So the teaching about what happens at death is crystal clear. We are now at home in this body, but we're not with the Lord. If we exit this body, what do we know? We're with the Lord. And could God remind us of that in any more forceful way than when you die and look at a body, you're not at home anymore? You don't hear. You don't see. What can you do to a body to hurt it? Well, right now, hit me. Beat on a dead body. And what pain do they feel? They feel none. Why? They're not at home. And for the believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there's no way, really, that God could remind us any more than to look at that casket and say, nobody's home. But if a believer with the Lord, the body to the grave, to wait, when the Lord will bring forth the body, clothe it with our eternal bodies, and so we will ever be with the Lord. Heaven is not going to be an ethereal, angel-like dancing from cloud to cloud. It's going to be real living that honors the Lord, and I believe we will speak. Oh, by the way, one of the features of meeting the Lord in eternity is the marriage what? Feast. And you know, heaven and the eternal state is most represented in the Bible by what? Eating and drinking. It's a banquet context all the way through. The eternal state is set in terms of a banquet. So you've got the enjoyment, the and so forth. Now, is it any wonder that Paul said to the Corinthians, I'd much rather at least be in my intermediate state than down here with you folks. However, he says, this is in Philippians, God has showed me that it is best for the time that I be among and amidst you. And I would close with a remark. How Christian are our funerals? Do they reflect this truth, really? They have caskets, you know, that on the lid is a painting of a golf course. That strikes me as being a little pagan. And I love golf, but I certainly don't expect when I die to go to the eternal 18 holes. Christian truth takes you much further than that. The Egyptians, remember what they did with their kings? They buried all their wives with them, all of their toys. And where do you find some of the great riches in gold and silver in Egypt? In the king's grave. Because they had a crass pagan view that you can take all this junk with you. And it's much better than that. We're in the presence of the Lord and we have a brand new resurrected body. We'll continue along this line. And I think we'll simply, since our thoughts are going, we'll do it tonight. Father, we're thankful for the great assurance that we have, not because of ourselves, but because you have spoken in your word and you have said we may know. And we're thankful for the wonderful, gracious plan that you've got for each one of us that includes the immaterial part of our being, our soul and spirit. We're thankful that you also died in order that these bodies might be redeemed and made like your Son forever. We're thankful for the great work of salvation that is provided for all of this in Christ's name. Amen.